Morning, Grace Church.
Morning, Matt.
How are you doing this morning? It's good to see you. Isn't it a nice day? My face is feeling slightly red and burnt this morning. We spent the whole day yesterday at Flambards in the sunshine. My stomach is still doing knots and tumbles from going on the Skyraker and on the Thunderbolt. Oh, I can't think about it. Every time I think about it, my tummy turns over again. Anyway, I'd just like to welcome you here this morning. My name's Matt. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace, and if you're a guest here this morning, I'll just extend my welcome to you as well. It's great to have you here with us, and I hope you'll stick around at the end for some refreshments so we can get to know you a bit as well. This morning, we're continuing our series, Christ Central, in which we are looking through the book of Philippians, and this morning, we're looking at the subject of contentment. Now, when I last got up to speak here on a Sunday, I was looking at a passage from Hebrews, which is a book, a letter towards the end of the New Testament, the last third of the Bible. And in that passage, the writer says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And we looked at that as being like a bit of a rule of thumb for life. But this morning, what I want to look at is, what is the source of that contentment? What actually sits behind all of that? Because it's great to say, well, let's be content with what we have. But what is the thing that drives that contentment? So we're going to dive straight into the passage. We're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. Philippians is in the New Testament. As I said, the last third of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then you land in Philippians. So we're going to be looking at this passage from the translation which is called The Message. It's not a literal translation, it's a paraphrase, but I think it's quite helpful to help us get into this passage this morning. So, all being well, here it is. The Apostle Paul writes, content, whatever the circumstances, I'm glad in God, far happier than you would ever guess. Happy that you're again showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me, you just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much. As with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy whatever. I found the recipe for being happy whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I just pray this morning for my brothers and sisters here that we would learn what Paul has learned, that we would be those who so know you that we can be content whatever the circumstances. Father, we thank you that we can look at your word so freely here this morning. We thank you for it. We thank you for this letter from this man whose life you turned around so radically. We pray, Father, that you would do your work here this morning. Do in us whatever it is you want to do. We pray in your name. Amen. Right. Can I have my glamorous assistant, please? There he is. Let's welcome him, shall we? Luke Barnett. Now, Luke, I need you to hold this for me. Now, don't worry. What I want to do is I want to put this nail into the top of this piece of wood, and you're going to hold it. Just remember, I want no laughing or smirking. This is a serious moment. You're to get control of yourself, okay? Now listen. Now, can you hold the nail for me, actually? That'd be really helpful. I'll just warm up a minute here. If it goes wrong, there's plenty of doctors here, so you'll be fine. Right, just hold still. Relax. I'm a professional.
Are you?
Not at this, but, you know. Just, right, hold still. Here we go. Thank you. Keep holding it. Now, I have this ball of acrylic. I got it right, Sue. And just remember, if you ever need any wool or a cup of coffee or some cake, yarn, yeah, or acrylic, or wool, then go and see Sue. I can recommend the cafe that she runs. The cakes are out of this world and fantastic. When I say out of this world, I don't literally mean you have to leave the planet to eat them. It just means it's an expression. Right. Now, I don't know how this is going to unwind, Sue. Now, life. Is your life like this length of acrylic? Nice and straightforward, here to Luke. Does your life ever run like that? Of course it doesn't. Life takes all kinds of twists and turns. Sorry, Luce. Not at all. Not sorry at all, actually. I was glad to do it. Life takes all kinds of twists and turns. Things happen that you don't expect. Some of them of your own making. Some of them, things just happen. You're driving down the road, somebody goes into your car. Administration. You get it fixed eventually, of course, but life doesn't work in straight lines, does it? It's knotty, it's gritty. Everyone's getting a bit nervous. Where's it going to go next? Is it going to wrap around my neck and strangle me? Could you hold that for me, Catherine? Life is a bit more like that. Now, who's going to wind it up? Can I get a volunteer for winding the wool up? Anybody? Thank you, Emma. Catherine's got the ball, so mate, start with Catherine, pass it to Emma, and then we'll wind it back up. Life is full of twists and turns. Just think about your life over the last 5 years. If this is the last 5 years for you, has it been more like this kind of line? Or has it been that lovely, nice, straight line where everything went just exactly as you thought it was going to? I'm sure, like me, I'm sure I'm not the only one. Life has taken some twists and turns that you didn't expect. I'm afraid, Luke, you're just going to have to stand there until the wool is fully gathered in, if that's all right. So that is the reality. And Paul, in his life, that was his experience too. His life was not straightforward. And as we come to this passage again, it's worth remembering that life, in a sense, didn't work out quite as he anticipated. He's writing these words from a prison cell, not a hot tub. He's writing them with the executioner's sword, an ever-present reality in his life. He's writing these words fully aware that life takes twists and turns that we don't anticipate. Can I have a hand, please, from my lovely assistants here? Thank you very much. Thank you, Luke. Thank you, Emma. You're very kind. Life takes twists and turns. He knew all about it. In fact, we find actually, because we focused on this particular passage and the circumstances around it, but actually Paul tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians, in his letter to the church there, we find out a little bit more of his life. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That's 39 to you and me. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and not in the recreational sense. He received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul is a man who knows about life's pressures. Now, last week we looked at this diagram. Our public life and our private world. And the need that we have to guard our inner lives with God. In contrast with the busyness and the rush and the demands of our life in the public arena, we're called to develop peace by pursuing an unhurried center on Jesus. And we looked at the essential place of prayer in doing that. And I was so helped by it, by that message, as one who personally struggles to maintain a balance on that. But what is striking about this particular passage is that Paul's inner life leads to contentment, whatever the circumstance. He says, I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. Think of all those circumstances I just read out. He's writing that with those things in mind. I've learned to be quite content. But Paul now continues some of his application in that vein. And we're going to explore that, this theme, under three headings this morning. Our condition, our centre, and our confidence. And some of this is going to overlap with what we looked at last week. But before we get into looking at contentment, I first want to ask, what is the breeding ground of discontent? What is our condition as human beings? What's the state of where we are? And Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark and in other of the Gospels, he tells a story called the Parable of the Sower. And he's talking about people, not just religious people, but all people. And he talks about what happens when we hear God's truth. You see, it's possible to hear what God has to say about something and for it to make no difference whatsoever. It can make no difference to our life. We can come to church week in, week out, hear things, even be stirred in some way, but then have it make no difference whatsoever. And the Apostle James, in his letter, urges believers to demonstrate their faith by what they do. Because, you see, there is an obedience that comes with faith. There is something that when you come to faith in Jesus, it leads to change, a changed life. We're called to be disciples, which fundamentally means that we're learning to do things differently. We're learning some new skills. We're learning to live differently, to follow a new master, to realign our values. To sum it up, to change. And it engages both our heads and our hearts. And you can hear me say that, but here's the thing. If you don't want to hear it, then you won't. You can reject it, either actively or passively. But Jesus tells a story which I think speaks to this condition. It's called the Parable of the Sower. And in the story, Jesus says that a guy goes out to sow some seed, and some of the seed falls on hard ground, and it gets snatched up by the birds, and off they fly, having got their bellies full with the seed. And other seed lands in amongst rocks, and it springs up, it grows. But and actually, because it's got no depth of soil, it just withers away and dies. When the sun comes up, it gets scorched and it dies. And then he says that there's other seed that falls in amongst thorns, and these thorns grow up around the seed and what's growing there, and they choke it off, and they cause it to become totally unfruitful. And then he says that some seed falls on good soil, and that good soil takes root, and it goes on to produce a harvest. And Jesus has to explain this parable to his disciples. They sort of say to him, well, what do you mean by that, Jesus? And the truth, in other words, what God says about things, can be unfruitful because of, firstly, that the birds, the enemy, talks about the devil taking away what God has sown, taking away the truth that's been sown. The enemy can come and take snatch it away. It lands on the hard soil. And secondly, he talks about the rocky soil where the seed has landed, that it springs up, but then it withers. And the reason that it withers is because actually there's no real depth of soil there. There's nothing, there's no good foundation. And when trouble or persecution or opposition comes, actually it just dies away. What sprung up suddenly just goes because actually it can't stand the test. And both of those things can be the experience of Christians, and indeed are the experience of Christians. But Jesus goes on to explain the thorny ground. And I think this is what it speaks to our condition a whole lot more. What can choke us? He talks about the thorny ground. And he goes on to explain that the things that choke off God's fruitfulness, God's truth in our lives, are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. And I want to suggest to you this morning that these three things that affect our public life, that kind of exist in our public life, are the breeding ground for discontent and unfruitfulness. And here we find that Jesus gives us kind of, I mean, think of the things that fall into those categories for a moment. Here's three categories that squeeze off the fruitfulness in our lives. These things that can shout so loud. These things that drown out God's voice. And as a result, we can lose our inner world being centered on Him. These things just press in into our inner world to distract us. They want to penetrate our inner private lives and disrupt it. And the extent to which they do disrupt our peace has a direct bearing on our sense of contentment. So what is it that Paul has discovered to be able to make such a claim that he has learnt to be content in every circumstance? Which brings me to my second point, our centre. We are in Christ. Paul Hanley, when he was with us a few weeks ago, said this. He said, "The root of our frustrations in life is our determination to live our own way." Being in Christ means that God is at work challenging and changing us, using the twists and the turns of life to make us more like Him, in order that we might increasingly submit to Him and say, "Okay, your way is best, not mine. I'm learning to trust you, Jesus." And you know, that part of what sits behind that is actually being able to say that far from being an overbearing, mean-spirited, fun-hating stick in the mud, that God, when He tells us how to live, is because He wants us to flourish. He wants us to come into the fullness of what being a human really is. And we need to trust that. And so like Jesus, as He faced execution on the cross and wrestled with the prospect as He stood in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed to His Father, He turns to His dad, and there's that moment, isn't there, where He says, "Okay, not my will, but yours be done." What an amazing moment that He reaches that point, just saying, "Father, if there's any other way of doing this, please do it, but okay." The trust that is involved in that statement. Like Jesus, we need to have Jesus at the center, being in Him. Our centering comes as we increasingly get our soul satisfaction in Him, and knowing that it'll only be satisfied with a relationship with our Heavenly Father, centered around Jesus. And for Paul, being centered on Jesus was the root reason that circumstances didn't bother him. Even, I would suggest to you, to the extent of recapturing the everyday aspects of our lives. And I've asked Claire to come and just share something with us this morning. We, as a staff group, we when we get together on our staff meetings, we spend a bit of time, some of you know, just sharing what is God saying to us now. And Claire brought this a few months ago, and I just think it's really appropriate and apt for now. So I'm going to hand over to Claire.
Hi. Is it on? Yeah, well, there you go. Yeah, this was written a few months ago, but it's still totally true today. I actually woke up this morning and was like, this is really good. I'm going to have to be talking to myself today. I found myself battling the same things again. So, over the past year or so, I found myself battling dissatisfaction. And I don't think I even realized that I was dissatisfied. You know, on paper and in my mind, everything has been good. John is a fantastic husband, and I have amazing friends. I'm part of a church that excites me, and I have a home that I love. On paper, it looks as if I have everything I could want or need, but in my heart, I've been feeling like my life doesn't match up to some abstract expectation of what the perfect life should be. In subtle ways, I've been falling for the lie that the grass is greener on the other side, and I've been living as if the best is yet to come. I've allowed the things of this world to court my affections. I so easily buy into the lie that satisfaction can be found in material things, in the right friends and experiences. But the world sells me a lie. Social media is a warped mirror which has made it even harder for us to refrain from continually comparing ourselves to others. We edit ourselves online, present the shiny, happy parts of our lives for others to see, while hiding the uglier aspects of our existence. Theodore Roosevelt once said, "Comparison is the thief of joy," and it's true. No matter how great a weekend you had, it can be difficult to feel like it matches up to the globe-trotting, adventure-hunting, picture-perfect experiences of the people you follow on Instagram. And I don't want to live like that. I want to rejoice when God blesses me with a beautiful sunset, to relish in those moments of connection with a friend over coffee, and be joyful about the life that God has given me. And wonderfully, he has been teaching me so much about being content with who I am and where I am, helping me to see that I don't need to long for something more because he is the something more that I need. You see, I've been living as if the best is yet to come, but the reality is that the best has already come. It came in the form of Christ. When I look for the best, I simply need to look to the gospel, and there I see God's best for his people, right. His extravagant, sacrificial love. And if you define the best correctly, it gives you a whole different standard by which to measure life. I've struggled over the last year with the reality that life can be mundane. I'm not sure what I expected when we got married. Maybe I thought it was my ticket to adventure and that we'd live an exhilarating life of one thrilling experience after another. But the reality is, work can be hard, it's tiring, running a home can be draining, and often you're left exhausted just thinking, what am I here for? Investing our time in church means that we want to be here at the weekends, so we travel less than we'd hoped. The way we choose to and believe that we should spend our money means that there's less left for some of our material desires, like, you know, those curtains or the new TV and all those things that you kind of want but don't really need. The thing is, it doesn't really matter. Christ warns his followers that they can expect to lead a life of sacrifice. And don't get me wrong, I know these aren't very big sacrifices compared to what a lot of people go through. But I just hadn't expected how hard it can sometimes be to make those decisions when the world is telling you that self-fulfillment is of primary importance. But what if instead of measuring myself by the world's standards, I start to measure my life by the truth declared about it in the Bible? What if I choose to see my life as adventurous, as a thrilling walk with Christ, seeing each thing that I do as an opportunity to live life to the fullest? What if, instead of so easily forgetting the greatness of the gospel to which I'm called, I live with a sense of purpose derived from the gospel, purpose found in bringing glory to God, living a life of extravagant worship, and sharing the hope that I have with the people around me? Now that sounds exciting. My life may not change on the outside. I will still have to do the washing up. I may never travel to all the places that I would love to explore. And I will probably never make it into the history books. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't make my life any less worthwhile. Because my one true love, my purpose, will always be Christ. Contentment is found in the acceptance of God's promises. And my prayer is that, like Paul, I would learn to be content in every situation.
Amen. Wonderful. Thank you. Isn't that wonderful? I want to be like Claire. Don't you? I do. To find life's thrill in the everyday. And I want to know Jesus more like that, don't you? To replace the distractions and the things that the world says are really important and find something else. I want to be so satisfied in knowing Jesus and being known by him that I don't need other things to satisfy me. I'm going to borrow the language of the author and speaker, Tim Keller. So I don't want a functional savior. Something to bring me temporary relief on the outside, something that takes the place, or something that kind of works but doesn't, something that only temporarily satisfies. Because I instinctively know that it doesn't matter how much money I have, or how much stuff I've got, or how powerful I think I am, or how attractive I think I am, or how liked I am, or how many social network friends I might be connected to, or how my kids are doing, etc., etc. I instinctively know that those things don't really matter, and I instinctively know that those things shouldn't really matter. You see, I don't need a functional savior. I don't want something to satisfy the outer man. I need, and you need, we all need something that satisfies the longing that is within each person, something authentic, something that will stand the test of the twists and turns of life and still hold fast. I want an actual saviour. I want the real deal, not something that just puts a plaster on the cracks on the outside of my life. I want something that gets to the core, rinses me out completely, changes me from within. Don't you? Paul seems to have found this real deal. He says, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. This is an extraordinary statement. But this is Paul's experience. And it holds out as a tantalizing offer to us too. And as we've reflected previously in this series, that Paul had found that Jesus is so good that everything else he considers rubbish. The word is excrement. I'm saying it politely. Everything else compared to Jesus, in Paul's experience, is rubbish. Is it that other things are bad or evil? Not really, though some of them may not be beneficial. It's just that for Paul, the core of his being, that the inner person has been settled. Something's been finalized. Something's been sealed inside him. A foundation has been laid that nothing else will trouble or remove. He's found something to be true, which supersedes everything else to such an extent that in his eyes, in his heart, in his mind, everything else is secondary. And it leads us to our final point, our confidence. What is our confidence in? What is Paul's confidence in? What will we do when life takes unexpected twists and turns, which it will, and it does? What's going to underpin us? What will we ultimately place our confidence in? Well, where does Paul go, and where should we look? He looks to Jesus on the throne. Jesus is king. Jesus, it says earlier in Philippians, emptied himself and became obedient to death on a cross. But it now says he's enthroned. Paul goes on, he says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul can write those words because he's seen it. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. We read about in the book of Acts. Paul sees Jesus. This is a man whose life at that moment was all about getting the Christians and doing harm to them. Not just kind of going and giving them a ticking off. We're talking about yanking them out of their houses, throwing them in jail, and seeing them punished severely. This man was the ultimate cynic. He was violently opposed to Christians and to the church. And yet, in a moment, his life is turned around. Why is that? He's seen Jesus in his risen state. He's seen him as king. He knows that he really is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why he can write these words. And he knows that all authority and power has been given to him. Paul knows that Jesus is not just a little bit over every other power. He towers over them. He towers over them. He's so highly exalted that when we see him for who he truly is, our only possible response in that moment is to bow the knee and declare him as Lord. No wonder Paul could write to the church in Ephesus, and he says to them that he prays, that he prayed, that he asks the God of glory to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do and grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Amen. As we see Jesus more and more for who he is now, and absorb him into our private world, so our hearts and our minds radiate the magnitude. We will understand more what in Christ means, so that our identity in him is strengthened. And we can say, he's the one who makes me who I am. Not other stuff. Him. Only him. He's the one who makes me who I am. I don't need the other stuff. The bigger Jesus becomes, the more marvelous is our position in him. And consequently, the less worrisome the circumstances of life will become. It's not that things cease or diminish. It's just that Jesus is so much larger. And his sufficiency is so much more tangible. That somehow, in a way that transcends understanding, our inner self and our private world will be ruled by peace, the outworking of which leads to contentment. Gordon MacDonald describes this state in the handout that Andrew gave us last week. He says, where the mind can be tuned to discover God's wisdom and guidance, the spirit can be sharpened, and where there is the quietness of Sabbath rest. I want my mind to be tuned to discover God's wisdom and guidance. I want my spirit sharpened, and I want there to be that quietness of Sabbath rest, that exhale moment. I want to live with that inside of me, don't you? I want us to respond this morning by doing some of that. I want us to tune in this morning to see how multifaceted Jesus is, and we're going to do that in two ways. Firstly, we're going to watch a video together. And it's about 3 minutes long. And then we're going to, as soon as that video has finished, we're going to stand to sing in Christ alone by way of response. Let's come now and tune our minds in. Vanessa, run VT.
He's a king. The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, he is light. is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
Dr. S.M. Lockridge, Calvary Baptist Church, San Diego, as he outlined all the multifaceted aspects of God. In fact, that was an edited version. It goes on much longer than that. I wonder, do you know him? This morning, there may be, you may be, wherever you're standing, actually, whether you believe in Jesus or not, that may be a question that's relevant. Do you know him this morning? If there are things that have been said this morning that just provoke that question within you, if you're a believer already, you say, yeah, I'm following Jesus, but you know what, I don't really know him. I don't know him like Paul knew him. I don't know him like that. Then I just want you, which actually is probably all of us, let's face it, didn't know him like Paul knows him. But actually, you feel that they're actually, particularly, there's something that's been said this morning that you just want to follow up. You just need to speak to somebody. Can I urge you to come and find me or somebody else at the end when we close this time? And we'll pray for you. But I also want to put out an offer. If you don't know Jesus at all, and you've never taken a step to say, do you know what, I'm going to put my life in Jesus' hands this morning, I want to offer you that opportunity now. Because he is enduringly merciful. He is wonderful. He is so good that when you take that step, you find that inner world gets put back in order. That's one of the promises of coming to know him. That the inner world, as you say, yeah, Jesus, I want you to be seated in the throne of my life. That actually there is peace, there is contentment that comes. That's been my experience when I took that step with him. And I want to put that offer to you this morning. We have some booklets called Why Jesus, if you have questions. But I'd love for you to come and find me or Andrew later, or Ben, and say, yeah, actually that was me. I want to take that step. Come and find us too. I'm not going to call you forward now. Parents need to go and get their kids in a moment. But can I just pray for us as we close? Father, we thank you that you sent your son. We thank you that part of the outworking of that is that we can know true contentment. We can know what it is to be fully human. Knowing relationship with you. That actually nothing else is like. Nothing else can truly do for us what you do for us. And Jesus, we want to place our lives in your hands again this morning. We want to say, Jesus, we will run after you. We will seek your face. We will seek your values. We will look to live life the way you want us to live. We will rejoice in the mundaneness of our lives. We will rejoice in every circumstance. Jesus, I pray that you would teach us all. In your name, amen.